this again, this study on the tabernacle, starting next week, we will actually be seeing some of the PowerPoint presentation, and we'll actually be seeing some of the artist's rendition of what the tabernacle and its furnishings may have looked like. So I'm enjoying preparing this study. I hope that you enjoy this study. But when we think of this thought, God's desire to dwell with his people, that is a wonderful thought and theme that is woven throughout the scriptures. God wants to dwell with us. And I think that is a precious truth for us to understand. And although he is holy and he is separate from sinners, his desire is to dwell with us. Look at Isaiah 57 this morning. Isaiah 57 and in verse 15, the Bible says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God desires to dwell with us, but his desire is to dwell with those who are humble. And sadly, sin separated us from God. Look at chapter 59, just a couple pages over in your Bible. Chapter 59, verse 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So sin affected God's desire to dwell with us. So I would like to take us through a survey of the Bible today. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages, so limber up your fingers. But I would like to take us through a survey of God dwelling with man so we can understand the blessedness of being believers today and being part of his church. You and I live in a very unique time in world history where God literally, as we know this, dwells within us, and our body is the temple of God. And people throughout time have not had that blessedness. So let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at point number one there, the blank to fill in, God and man in a garden. God and man in a garden. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Okay, and go down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So, in the very beginning, once God created Adam, and then a little bit later he created Eve, he placed them in a garden. And God created them, he placed them in the garden, and there they enjoyed sweet, unhindered fellowship with God until sin separated them. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And this, of course, is after Satan tempts them. This, of course, is after they eat of the forbidden fruit. It is after they sin. And notice what happens. Verse 8, chapter 3. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" So prior to that, what happened? Prior to that, God and Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered fellowship. God came in the cool of the day to walk in the garden with them. But this time, because of sin, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid. Okay? Because of sin, man was expelled from the garden and close, intimate fellowship with God. And paradise was truly lost. Okay, look at chapter 3. Again, look at the last two verses, 23 and 24. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, and he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God kicked out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, and they no longer could be there. So God and man in a garden, there was a time in the short history of our earth where people, Adam and Eve in particular, spoke face to face with God. They talked with him. They walked with him. And this was lost because of sin. And because of sin, things radically changed from that point on. Okay? Any questions or thoughts before we go on? Okay. Number two, God and man at the tabernacle. God and man at the tabernacle. Turn to Exodus 25. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 25, and of course we know that Moses was given the pattern, if you will. He saw the pattern in the heavens of the tabernacle that God wanted him to build. And in chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, God says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may," isn't this a great phrase, "dwell among them," okay? "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And look at chapter 29. Turn a few pages to the right. Chapter 29, starting in verse 45, we read this. "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and I will dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." How many of you have ever heard the phrase, the Shekinah glory? Okay? Shekinah comes from, it's the Hebrew word behind this word we see repeated here in Exodus 25 and 29. It's behind the word dwell. Okay? So the Shekinah glory, God's dwelling glory, okay? It's his dwelling with them, okay? And so God had a desire to dwell among his people, okay? And God would now dwell among his people. Look at chapter 40, okay? The last chapter of Exodus, after Moses is given the instructions, he comes down off the mount, and chooses people to do the work, and the children of Israel give all kinds of offerings toward the tabernacle, and it is built. And look what happens in verse 34, Exodus 40, verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So what do we see? What happened when Moses and the children of Israel built the tabernacle? And it must have been built the way God wanted it, because what happened? God took up residence in the tabernacle. And whenever they saw the tabernacle, think of this. Whenever the tabernacle was set up, there was the Shekinah glory was there. In the daytime it was a cloud, at nighttime it was fire. Can you imagine that? And there was God's living presence on earth. dwelling, as we'll get to see it in the future, dwelling there between the cherubim on the mercy seat. Okay? There was God. People, though, sadly, this is very different from Adam and Eve, where they could go and speak to God, and they spoke with God. People could only access God through the mediation of a priest. Okay? Turn now in your Bibles to the New Testament, to Hebrews. You and I are blessed to live during the time in which we live, because not only does God dwell within us, but we have direct access to God. We do not have to go to God through a priest. One of the greatest errors of the Catholic Church is their teaching that the people can only go to God through the priest. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So God, notice that God had ordained priests. Notice what it says in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained what? For men. Okay? So there were priests. There was a particular family, the Levites, from that particular, there was a particular tribe, the Levites, and from that tribe, there was a particular family, Aaron's family, where the priest and the high priest came from. And you couldn't just go to God, here God, here's my offering. You had to go through a priest, okay? And so God was dwelling with them, but it was not the same as it would be later on. It was not the same as it was with Adam. Okay? God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle for approximately 440 years. Okay? Any questions, thoughts on that? Okay. Now let's move ahead. Point number 3. God and man at the temple. God and man at the temple. David had brought the ark and the tabernacle to Jerusalem. David desired to build a temple for the Lord, but God told him he could not build him a temple because he was a man of war. Now, if you read through the book of 2 Samuel, if you read through Kings and Chronicles, you do find that David made a lot of preparation for the temple, but it was his son Solomon who built the temple. Okay, look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet, and the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Okay? So, of course, the first time David desires to bring the ark to the city, good desire, wrong way. Of course, he brought it on an ox cart instead of the Levites carrying it, and the ox shook and the ark was about to fall, and Uzzah reached out his hand to touch it and he was struck dead. And of course David, all the joy was gone because this man died, and David didn't know what was wrong. God told him. They do it the right way. There's great joy. Even David is excited and dancing about this. So he brings the ark and all the equipment to Jerusalem, and look at 1 Kings chapter 5. Right after 2 Samuel is 1 Kings. And in chapter 5, verse 3, Solomon says this, "Thou knowest that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." Okay? So David had that desire, a great desire, but David was not permitted to do it. God ordained Solomon to build the temple. Okay? Solomon's temple. Look at 2 Chronicles. After 1 Kings is 2 Kings. After 2 Kings is 1 Chronicles. And then after 1 Chronicles, of course, is 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now, time passes, the temple is built, the temple is completed. Chapter 6 is the dedication prayer of Solomon. And notice what happens in chapter 7, verse 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" So what do we see here? The same thing that we saw in Exodus 40. When the temple was completed, just as the tabernacle was completed, God took up residence in there, okay? In the Holy of Holies, which we'll see in our presentation later. So Solomon builds a temple, God takes up residence, and time passes. Again, hundreds of years pass, and because of Israel's sin, God leaves the temple, okay? And the Babylonians loot and destroy the temple. Now turn all the way to the book of Ezekiel. After Psalms is Isaiah. After Isaiah is Jeremiah and the little book of Lamentations. And then we have the book of Ezekiel. If you get to Daniel, you've gone too far. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, now I would encourage you to read the whole chapter on your own, because the interesting thing about chapter 10, this is a chapter where the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. But as you read it, it's slow. He kind of leaves the Holy of Holies and goes to the holy place. Then he goes to the door of the temple. Then he goes to the gate of the city. And then it departs. But we pick up in verse 18 of chapter 10, where it says, "And then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. They went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above." So again, interesting scene, interesting how Ezekiel describes it, but the glory of the Lord departs. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they're able to come in and loot the house. Where is the Ark of the Covenant today? Did Indiana Jones find it? I mean, nobody knows my opinion, okay? My opinion is once God left, it was, and I don't mean this in it, but it was just a gold box, you know? It was just a gold box. And where is it? Is it hidden? Will it show up? I don't know. It's not necessary because when the new temple comes, when Jesus comes in the millennial kingdom, we won't need that because God himself will be there, okay? Does it make for interesting, you know, conversation? Sure, you know. Is it in Ethiopia? Did the Ethiopian, the queen, was it the queen of Ethiopia with Solomon and I don't know, you know, all that stuff. Who knows where it is, okay? That's not important. But what is important is the glory of the Lord left the temple, okay? And that's a sad thing. So some time passes after the Babylonian captivity, and Jeremiah prophesies that 70 years the children of Israel will come back. Look what happens in Ezra. Now turn back before the book of Psalms, before Job, and before Nehemiah and Esther is Ezra. And in chapter 6, verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set priests in the divisions and Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves and the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from their filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. And the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. What's missing from this dedication? God's presence, okay? God's presence is missing. There's no mention of the Shekinah glory. If you read through the book of Ezra, if you read through the book of Nehemiah, and you find that many of the old men, when the house was dedicated, they wept. Why did they weep? Maybe they wept because God's presence was not there like it was. Okay? Look at Matthew 23. And Jesus mentions something in Matthew, which I think is a hint for us. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you, what? Desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the house is left desolate. So time passes, okay? Time passes from Solomon's temple being rededicated and rebuilt. The walls of Jerusalem are built. Babylon takes over. Later on, you know, other countries come. The Medes and the Persians and the Greeks come, and later the Romans come. But during this time, Herod rebuilds the temple, and Herod's temple was enormous, even compared to Solomon's temple. But who knows anything about Herod? Was Herod a good guy? Herod was a astounding architect, but he wasn't even Jewish, and he's the king, and he builds the temple. So, of course, there's no mention of the glory being there, but I believe with all my heart that whenever Jesus went to the temple, of course, God was there. But notice the change now. Oh, any questions before we look at point four? Okay, notice the change. Number four, God dwelling among men. And turn to a very familiar passage, John chapter 1. I'm going to tie some words together here, some Hebrew and Greek that is, I find fascinating. In John chapter 1, the first part of verse 14, the Bible says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Okay? The word "dwelt" in the Greek means to pitch your tent. Okay? It has the idea of a tabernacle. It has the idea of a residence. This word, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," this is the New Testament word that is equivalent to the Old Testament word Shekinah. Okay? So the Shekinah glory. What do we sing at Christmas time? "Hark, the herald angels sing." And what is the phrase? "Robed in flesh, the Godhead see." Okay? So Jesus is God, of course, in the flesh. There was a period of time in earth's history that God put on flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that awesome to think? Now look at the remainder of the verse. It says in the latter part of the verse, "And we beheld his," what? "Glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John is telling us here in the writing of his gospel that we, the disciples, we beheld his glory. When do you think some of the disciples beheld his glory? Anybody? Mount of Transfiguration. Very good. With that in mind, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light." Okay? For a moment of time, three of the disciples, John, James, and Peter, James, the first of the apostles to be martyred, but we will see in a moment how much later in time, at the end of both of their lives, John and Peter still remember this event, where God, if you will, Jesus, pulled back the flesh for a moment and his glory appeared. And Peter and James and John get to see that. And it's wonderful, the account, you know, Peter there, "Oh, it's good for us to be here," you know, and it's to hear him speaking. But they, again, this is obvious that this is none other than God in the flesh, because we beheld his glory. Look what John says so much later in his life in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So we're not going to turn there, but this reminds me so much of John chapter 13, where, you know, notice what John says in verse 1. We saw him, we heard him, we looked upon him, our hands have handled. In John 13, at the Last Supper, who do we find reclining on the breast of Jesus? John. Imagine that. You know, John reclined and laid his head like a pillow on the breast of Jesus, God the Son. Isn't that awesome? You know, that's awesome to think that. And Peter even remembers this event. Turn back from 1 John just a couple of books to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. This is at the 2 Peter, I'm sorry, not 1 Peter. This is at the end of Peter's life. Peter is awaiting to die, and he still remembers this. Some 30, 40 years later, Peter says in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when we came, when there came such a voice to him from the exceeding glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So what is Peter remembering here? The Mount of Transfiguration. And if we would have read on in the Mount of Transfiguration, we would have heard the voice of God say, "Peter, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Peter remembers this. So there was a period of time that God dwelt with us in the flesh for those 30-some years when Jesus walked the earth. Okay? Thoughts, comments, questions? Clear as mud. All right, let's move on. Verse number 5, God dwelling in man. Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You get to Romans, you've gone too far. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Okay? So what do we see here? The Shekinah glory appeared over them. What was over each believer? Fire. If we went back to Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, what does fire represent? The presence of God. Okay? And what had happened? Everybody that was there was now filled with the Holy Spirit. God now would no longer be in a tabernacle, would no longer be in a temple, would no longer be walking the face of the earth in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God now would be in each of his children. Okay? We know 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. What does that tell us we are? The temple of God. Okay? Just like the temple of who? Solomon, right? And God took up residence in that temple. And Paul tells the Corinthians believers, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Okay? And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us that we, the church, we are a building, and this building is the habitation of God. What does habitation mean? Home, where you habitate. Is that such a word? You know, where God dwells, where God lives. God doesn't live within this building. God lives within the people who are in this building. And all of the believers together, collectively in the world, make up the church, make up his habitation. So God dwells in us. That's a great blessing. Okay? That is a great blessing. All right? Any questions, thoughts on this? You and I are blessed to live in the dispensation in which we live. Okay? All right? One more point to look at. We good? All right, let's move on. Number 6. God dwelling with man for all eternity. God dwelling with man for all eternity. Go back to Ezekiel, okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 37. and verse 27. There is this one verse that says, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Once again, tabernacle, my dwelling place, will be with them. Okay? In the millennial kingdom, at the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus will come to earth, and he will once again land and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives where he left. He will enter Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, and God will once again in Jesus Christ be dwelling with man, okay, for all of eternity. And then the eternal state happens. Look at the last book of the Bible and chapter 21. Next to the last chapter, in verse 3, the Bible says this, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God." What's the difference with this word, this wording, and the wording we saw in Exodus? God was dwelling among them. Where is God dwelling now? In them, but in the future, with them also. Okay? With them. All right? Tabernacle here, in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God." This is the same root word that is the Greek word dwelt in John 1:14. Okay? So same principle, same root word. God is dwelling with us. So, friends, how do we wrap this up? It's always been God's desire to dwell with his creation. But sin has separated us from God. And God provided salvation and restoration through Christ. So why do we study the tabernacle? Because the tabernacle is the beginning of that restoration. And the tabernacle points to the day when Christ will come. And the tabernacle points to the time when God will not be dwelling among his people. God will be dwelling in his people. Okay? Two verses to close with, just as a bit of encouragement as we think about this. Jesus, the last night he was with his disciples in the upper room discourse, John 14, we know the blessedness of it. He tells them, don't let your heart be troubled, okay? But notice verse 3. It says, "And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself." What's that last phrase? "That where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't that wonderful? We are the bride of Christ. And in Jewish history, first century history, and even before that and after that, the groom would come and ask the father for the hand of the bride, and the father would accept. And then the groom would go off and build his house for his future bride. And when the house was complete, what would he do? He would come for the bride, and there'd be a great marriage feast. Well, our bridegroom, we are the bride of Christ, our bridegroom is off building our dwelling place, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And when he's done, what will he do? He'll come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, what's the next phrase? We're going to be, okay? And one more verse. 1 Thessalonians, we studied this not too long ago, but that great passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture, the last part of the verse says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Isn't that a great blessing? What has God's desire been since the creation of Adam and Eve? To dwell with us. To fellowship with us. And sadly, sin broke that. But the Lord Jesus came and restored that. And the tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. And that's what we studied last week, types, which we will see. So next week we will begin to study the actual tabernacle.